Happy Father's Day. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Can I have the kids come up here? All the kids, come on up, kids. Have a seat. This is always an adventure. Today's Father's Day, and we're going to talk about our Heavenly Father. This day always reminds me of course, my earthly father. And I often love to tell the story about how I was excited to do my dad's funeral. And I know that may sound strange to some of you, but my dad had Alzheimer's and Lewy body dementia, and it was a horrible, long, terrible journey. And at the very end, he finally met his Heavenly Father, and it was a great day for me to celebrate him. So I know this is a hard day for some people. It's a hard day for me because I miss my dad. I miss my father-in-law who passed away this year. Maybe some of you, dad is not a happy thing. Maybe you think of abuse or hard times. But we all have a dad. We all have a father or have had a father. And today, it just seems like an appropriate day for us to talk about Psalm 103. So kids and big kids, we're going to talk about Psalm 103 today. And we're just going to do a little brief intro here. And then we're going to do some more praise, because that's what it's all about. So let's pray together. God, thank you that we get to call you Father. And for some of us, maybe that's not a positive word, but I pray that rather than comparing our earthly dad, thinking of our earthly dad and projecting that on you, that we would begin with you as a good, good father. And we would see how maybe our dads were imperfect, all of our dads were imperfect, but how you are the perfect example, and you are worthy of our praise today. So guide us, lead us for your glory. Happy Father's Day, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 103, kids, what does anyone know what a psalm is?
It's practically a psalm.
Yeah, it's a psalm is actually a song. A P-S-A-L-M is actually a S-O-N-G, and all these psalms, all 150 psalms, were sung. But we don't have the recordings of any of them, which is a real bummer, because I would love to hear some of them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of Psalm 103, there is too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. So I'm just warning you now, we're going to go until Tuesday talking about Psalm 103. It begins, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. God is worthy of our praise, our worship, our attention, all of it. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you wanted someone's attention and it was divided? They were distracted? Yeah. I feel that right now with little people. One of my personal pet peeves, I don't like to talk on the telephone to people. I'd rather see them, partly for their sake, but honestly, when I'm on the phone with someone, it's easy for me to be distracted and thinking about other things or doing other things, multitasking. I'm seeing some nods, so I guess I'm not the only one. But when you're on FaceTime or Zoom, you can't cheat. I mean, some people have ways to cheat, but you can see. So giving God our praise, our worship, means giving him all of our attention, just like you guys are giving me all of your attention, right? A couple of you, your noses are growing, that's okay. But God wants all of our praise, our whole heart. In the past few years, we've seen the popularity of, any of you guys heard of Taylor Swift? Yeah. Wow, yeah, tough crowd. Now, I'm not here to say anything good or bad about Taylor Swift. That's not my point. But Taylor Swift has become a global phenomenon, and people all over the world are praising Taylor Swift, and they're paying crazy amounts of money to go to her concerts and T-shirts and all that. And people, I would say some people are praising and worshiping Taylor Swift. She fills their thoughts and perhaps even their dreams. In fact, one church in Germany, I don't know if you saw this, there was a church in Germany that they devoted a Sunday to Taylor's faith-filled lyrics, and 1,200 people showed up in Germany to go to church. That's like unheard of. So the point about Taylor is not Taylor, it's that even more we should be excited about Jesus, and we should be praising the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good deeds he has done for me. What good deeds has he done for you? I want to give all of you just a moment, the person next to you. What's one good thing that God has done for you? Right now, kids, what's one good thing? Just tell someone, what's a good thing that God has done for you? All right, if you had a hard time, I'm going to give you some help here. He forgives all my sins. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you need some youth being renewed like the eagles today? I know I could use that. You guys could use a little less, probably. You got plenty of energy today. But that's someone that's worth praising and adoring. He forgives, heals, redeems, delivers. He fills and renews. And we say, hallelujah. So the only response that I know to all this is for us to do a little more praising and a little more singing. And no, this is not the end of the sermon. You're not going to get off that easy today. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. Is that a relevant verse in our day today? Have any of you experienced any injustice? Nobody. Have you ever encountered unrighteousness? Have you ever been treated unfairly? Have you ever said, this world is messed up? I take great comfort in this verse, as we're at verse 6 in Psalm 103. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. Think about a time when you were treated unfairly. Going along with the song we just sang, he sees you, he saw you in those moments. Maybe you're experiencing something like this right now. Maybe a problem with your boss, and you're like, I didn't do it. Maybe there's some relational conflict that's going on, and someone doesn't understand. Maybe you've been just treated poorly by society because of maybe how you look or how you act or your accent or nationality or background. I find so much peace in this verse that the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He is a good, good father. He loves his children, and it doesn't mean that we always get what we want when we want it. And if you're a parent, you know that's not a good thing anyhow. If that were the case, I would have probably had ice cream, bowls of ice cream every night growing up as a kid. And that probably wouldn't have been good for me. See, our Father knows and loves us and understands. And sometimes the most loving thing that a father can do is to say no or to say wait, even though our consumeristic, narcissistic, selfish impulses are, I want what I want and I want it now. If you've ever seen a spoiled kid, you know how that doesn't usually work out so well. No pointing. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The psalmist is describing history that the Jewish people knew. And by the way, this whole psalm, it's pretty interesting. There's each verse corresponds with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's impossible to overstate the work of God through the Exodus. He called Moses to lead the people of Egypt out of slavery and into a promised land. And it took a little longer than they expected. 40 years was a pretty long road trip. Of course, they were grumbling and disobedient during the whole time. But he was also parting the Red Sea and feeding them when they were hungry and then giving them even meat when they wanted meat. And he brought them ultimately to that promised land. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. How many of you would like to have a father who gets angry all the time and is never loving? I mean, it's a silly question, right? Some of you, maybe you had fathers who got angry. My dad had a little bit of a temper. It wasn't extreme. He never got violent. I usually saw it when we were working on cars in the garage, and a hammer would miss the nail or the parts or, you know, some object, and it's like, oh. My dad had Christian swear words. My favorite one, he would say, son of a pup. You can probably imagine what that was referring to. We didn't even have a dog at the time. But I love that this is our God, our Father. He is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry. Notice it doesn't say he won't get angry, because there are times, family, we need to get angry. We need to be angry about sex trafficking in our world. We need to get angry about injustice. We need to get angry about wars that are going on and knuckleheads that are conquering lands and doing violence and atrocious. We need to get angry. Jesus got angry, but the key is in your anger to do not sin. And God gets angry, but he doesn't sin. It's a controlled anger. It's not unjust. It's just. And he gets angry not for his benefit, but for those that he loves. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He's the perfect example for us earthly dads. Now, by the way, these words weren't David's idea, but they were quoted from God himself, who said this in Exodus. He said, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Some of you were raised that God is angry. He's out to get you. He's a mean old guy, and you better watch it, because he's going to zap you and take you out if you ever do one thing wrong. Now, that doesn't sound like a slow to anger, unfailing love, faithfulness, merciful God to me. At least 9 times in the Bible, we're told that God is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I believe there are 2 common extremes. You know, the one is that God is always angry, and therefore we just need to cower in fear and stay far away from him. The other extreme is that God is just, he's just this nice old guy, Mr. Rogers. Just do whatever you want to. I just love everything and everybody, so I just have no power, and I'm just going to let everyone do whatever they want to. Distracted, asleep, or just plain disinterested. And that people think, well, because my prayers aren't answered, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's not paying attention to me. Maybe I'm alone in this world. Both are really destructive images of God. See, what God wants more than anything is you. He wants you. He wants your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's not out to get you. He's not a maniac trying to be possessive. He wants a relationship with you. When I tell my wife I want to be with her, it's not that I'm trying to objectify her. It's not that I'm trying to be mean. I'm expressing love. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. And I love spending time with my wife. And usually she likes to be with me too. Except when I'm crabby. No one wants to be with me when I'm crabby. It's not about manipulation, ego, or insecurity, but it's about relationships. And sometimes God uses trials and suffering to get our attention. Sometimes he uses trials and difficulties in our lives because he wants to draw close to us. And again, I recognize a lot of us are struggling today. And when we say good father, some of you are like, I'm not so sure. It doesn't seem like he's very good to me. Maybe he was good to you, but he's not been good to me. I'm telling you, family, he is very, very good. He sent the best thing he had, Jesus, to die for you and for me. It's the greatest gift this world has ever experienced. So that whatever you've done, past, present, future, by following Jesus, by surrendering your life, by trusting Christ, you can experience grace and forgiveness and peace and hope and joy, even in the midst of suffering. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins because of grace. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Pastor Donald's favorite famous line. What is his famous line? Better than I deserve. This is where it comes from. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? A really long, long distance, right? It's infinite. See, even the psalmist back then, before we had globes and knew all this stuff, there was an understanding. There was like North Pole, South Pole. We can measure that. What's that distance? Quick. I don't know. It's a lot. But east from the west, it's even farther. I mean, it's infinite. That's how far he has removed our sins. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad about that. In fact, there are moments I wish that I could remove my sins that far away. He's already done it. My memory seems to kind of kick in sometimes. You know, there's that old expression, if Satan ever tries to remind you of his past, remind him of his future. He's always trying to remind us of the past. Oh, he's called the accuser. Well, you know, when you did this and you did this, and God must not like you, and you should stay away from God because you should just live in shame. Those are lies from the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm here to declare truth, that you are forgiven if you're a follower of Jesus today, and that you can live a life of peace and joy and hope and victory because of what Jesus did, not because you're a good person, but because Jesus is a great person, and he died to set you free. Hallelujah is right. Does God hate sin? Absolutely, because he doesn't want to see his kids suffer. Just like when I told my kids, don't touch the hot stove. It's not because I was a control freak, because I knew the consequences and the outcome if they touched the stove. And then if they touched the stove, it's not like, shame on you, stupid kid, I told you not. No, my heart breaks. I think the Father's heart breaks when we sin, when we disobey him, because we know that all sin leads to death, and there's nothing good about sin. Nothing good for us, nothing about our relationships. All sin ultimately leads to death of a relationship, of peace, of joy, of your money, your health. He's a good, good Father. And I love this statement that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So now we come to our scripture reading text, our Father's Day passage, if you will. We've seen God's compassion on our sin, on his sinning children, and now we look at us, the weak and broken children. It says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. This describes every plant that I've ever had in my yard. I mean, we bought these pots of flowers. They were like beautiful hanging baskets of flowers. We bought them because our house was going on the market, and we, of course, wanted to make the house look all pretty. And so we went out and we bought these flowers, and they were just yellow. It's so beautiful. And we hung them up, and I feel like it was like 3 days later, and they were dead. I mean, I put them in the sun, we watered them, we cared for them. They just died. I'm a big fan of plastic flowers, actually. They never die. But this is what our days on earth are like, family. And you know this, especially as you get older and older, and you're like, stuff's not working like it used to, and I'm moving a little slower, and we kind of see the progression of life as we eventually return to dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. I'm so glad that the Lord is like a father to his children. The Lord is a good, good father. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. This is a phrase that I've been meditating on a bit lately. this idea of legacy. Now, those of you that have children, you know that there's a legacy that you're creating. You're imprinting your life onto theirs. And several of you, I know, have grandchildren like I do. And so now you're imprinting not only on your children, but you're leaving a legacy for your grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. How many of you have great-grandchildren in this room? Okay, so now you're getting even further away. And you want a relationship with those great-grandchildren, don't you? Because you want them to know you. You want them to be influenced by your life. And if I know most of you, you want them to know Jesus, because Jesus is the greatest thing in your life, and you want to pass on a legacy of faith to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. But think about like a generation after that. Any of you have great-great-grandchildren? Yeah, I didn't think so. But imagine further generations after that and after that. Truthfully, they're not going to know who we are. I mean, they'll be able to look us up on the internet, I'm sure, or AI will tell them, and they can probably talk to us through holograms and AI and whatever technology they're going to have 100 years from now. But the wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. What are you going to leave? What's going to be on your tombstone? Or, I like this one, the dash. On your tombstone, there's going to be two sets of numbers. One is your birth year and one is your death year. Then there's that dash in between. How are you going to leave your dash? See, most of us, 100 years from now, no one's going to know that we are here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. I want you to think of the most beautiful place you've ever been. Maybe it's the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's the ocean. Maybe it's the Maumee River if you don't get out much. But the most beautiful place. And think that not only did God create that, but the whole universe is his throne. He made the heavens his throne. From there, he rules over everything. Like, God is in control of everything. The stars, remember the eclipse, all that? That was pretty cool. Like, God's in control of it all. I don't know about you. I can't even wrap my mind around that. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. The psalmist is speaking to the angels. Hey, guys, you need to praise the Lord. I think that's kind of their job. But it's our privilege. It's our opportunity. Praise the Lord. Everything is created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And we're going to sing a final song before we have our baptism celebration, which is like the absolute greatest thing that we could ever do together. Baptisms are, at least for me, the ultimate. But it says, praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. In fact, there's a text in scripture that says, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. I remember the first time I went to Arizona and I saw all these cactus. And there's different types of cacti. But there's one particular kind that I really like. And they kind of stand like this. And then it's kind of like, you know what I'm talking about? Cacti look like this. It's like their hands are outstretched to praise the Lord. I mean, it literally looks like it. If you go to Arizona or Google search some cacti pictures, it's like they're praising the Lord. It says everything he has created, everything, praise the Lord. Birds often wake me up in the morning. They're singing their songs, tweet, tweet, making all this noise and racket. I know they're trying to find food and mate and all that fun stuff, but I wonder if some of them aren't actually praising the Lord. See, I don't want a rock to take my spot praising God. I want to do it myself. And we gather together once a week. We gather to study God's word and to drink coffee in the lobby and to hang out and enjoy one another. But ultimately, it's to be reminded that He is God and we are not. He is worthy of our praise every day of the year, Father's Day, Mother's Day, every day in between. You know, Father's Day is always special to me because I have three great kids that I love dearly. I'm not going to see them today, which is a bummer, unless they surprise me. Kids, come see Dad. I mentioned I lost my earthly father about 10 years ago. But our Heavenly Father, He will never fail us. He will never let us go. He will never die. He will never get Alzheimer's. He will never be abusive. He will never fail or forget. He's just perfect. He's perfect. That's how I want to be to my kids. That's how I want to be to you and to my family and to my friends. You are your friends. Choose wisely. Be friends with the Lord. We were created to know and to praise the Lord.